They're separate problems. In all likelihood, they are related problems, and a good doctor, and I'm not trying to be one here, but a good doctor would say, we're not going to treat the symptoms, we're going to treat the core. That may be a heart issue. Maybe we need to do a blood test or an electrocardiogram or a stress test or an ultrasound test or even an angiogram if these others sort of prove that, hey, maybe there's something going on, to say, well, we're not going to treat the symptoms, we're going to treat the cause, the core. So often when we talk about spiritual issues and we talk to people about their response to those spiritual issues, we're talking mostly about the symptoms. Today we're working really hard, and Jesus helps us here because he points us this way. We're really working hard to get at the core. What is the cause? What is the root? What's the disease? There's a disease behind unbelieving. And let's look first at this bold promise of Jesus. This is just a wonderful promise. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, why wouldn't everybody just be running and say, oh my, what an amazing gift. Give me that, Jesus, please. Thank you. Well, it's because of the disease. It's because of the disease, the core, the heart issues of a spiritual nature. Jesus here in this context is dealing with folks that have a profound heart issue. These are conversations happening with the religious leaders that's really kind of been launched in about chapter 5, verse 15, when Jesus does this profound healing on the Sabbath. They push back heavy, and Jesus then, of course, is claiming to be God, and they're like, oh my goodness, can't believe it. And this whole thing flows from that. Jesus is offering this promise of life, even here now, even as the hearts push back. And this discourse is around that very issue. Today we're talking about the heart issues, the responses of unbelief. We're going to sort of catalog these. It's not necessarily any grand and orderly fashion, but just wanted to see, hey, this is what unbelieving hearts do. What we see in the spiritual leaders then, we see today, we may see a bit of ourself, and we need to understand, oh, that's what's going on. The heart problem again. There it is. There's what that unbelieving thing is, that response of unbelief. Then we're going to get into the roots. What is really at the core? What is the disease? In the minds of common people, it's sort of like, oh, you just don't believe. You don't understand. You come to a logical conclusion. It's not the way things are. Well, Jesus says, no, it's actually not it. These men, as Jesus confronts them, he points to the reality of an inner root of unbelief. And we're going to consider that today. And then we're going to talk about the revelation of glory. As Jesus is working through this text, as he's presenting himself, he's oftentimes his words are getting around some really, really profound stuff, which is sort of a major theme of the Gospel of John, that in Jesus, by faith, we see God's glory on display. Jesus reveals the Father in the greatness of all the glory of God. And you say, well, they were just saying, hey, there's an ordinary man there. I don't know what he's like. But no, spiritually speaking, Jesus reveals glory. And we're going to talk more about the significance of that when we believe, when we turn and repent from that hard-heartedness and trust in him, we see it too. Oh, wow, look at that. Look at the greatness of who Jesus is. And then we're going to wrap up with the Lord's Supper. The believer who trusts in Jesus and sees the glory of who he is understands that. And the event of the cross and the resurrection, of course, is a profound demonstration of the glory of Jesus. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. He's my Savior, and I worship him as we take the bread and the cup together, celebrating how he cleanses from sin. Believing in Jesus is this series, and John's reasons to believe, of course, Sometimes we've talked about the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus. Today we're focusing kind of heavily on the response of believing. What is true believing and what is behind unbelief? And let's talk first about the responses of unbelief. The religious leaders, of course, rejected Jesus, as many today do. But why? Let's look first at the aspects of unbelief. The response of those folks and many today is to refuse to come to Jesus that they may have life. John chapter 5, verse 40. Why? Let's think about that. We're going to ask that question a lot. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. This people quickly latch onto other ideas, other messiahs, other saviors, oh, here's the answer. Why are people so quick to grasp onto these and so resistant to receiving Jesus, who is the truth? Why? Well, we're working our way down deeper. Here's Jesus, John chapter 5, 38. It's a description of what's going on in the inside. And you, Jesus says, do not have his word abiding in you. And picture this. These are guys who were diligent searchers of the scripture. They were all about the word. And Jesus said, you know that word you believe? It isn't even in you. And of course, the proof of that is they're rejecting Jesus, the one who is the Word made flesh. But why? We're continuing to press that question. We're going to answer it more deeply in point number two. But I just want to say here, look at all these various kind of responses, what unbelief looks like. Unbelief can come in a spiritual garb. Of course, it can come in, there is no God, and I don't think there's anybody out there, when we die, we rot kind of worldview. But there are people who say, oh, there's a God, and yet twist the belief in God and the belief in the Bible and religion itself all around something that still is not believing. I want us to see this. Not everybody that says, I believe in God, is believing in the true God. And not everybody that says, I believe in Jesus, is believing in the true Jesus. And these guys, it says, you search the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. Think of this. That's not just searched, that's diligently searched. These were Bible students of an extreme degree. Are you kidding me? And they didn't see it? They missed Jesus in their searching and believing the Bible? Yes, they were right in understanding that the God problem is the root problem of humanity. They were right in believing the Bible has the answers. And yet even then, there's a spiritual issue that kept them from seeing and believing what the Bible actually said. So it's possible to quote Bible verses and totally miss the truth of the Bible. And of course, clear evidence is that not coming to the real Jesus. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus, the one sent from the Father, is the one to whom the Scriptures bear witness. Why do they refuse? And of course, Jesus points out in John chapter 5, verse 45, that actually this Moses they said they believed in, actually what he said pointed to Jesus, and that so in rejecting Jesus, they were rejecting Moses, so actually Moses is the one who would accuse them to the Father. So let's look at the roots, the deeper roots of unbelief. And we've talked about what's going on the inside. You do not have the word in you. Jesus claims here, which he does repeatedly, to know what's on the inside. He knows what's on the inside. He knows what's on the inside of them, and he knows what's on the inside of us. And sadly, people can convince themselves around their sort of own press releases, what they've presented on the outside and what others see on the outside. They say, oh, that's what's real. Well, no, that's not what's real. What's real is what's on the inside, and Jesus always knows what's on the inside, and he knows it with these guys, and he knows it with us. And he knows what's behind the unbelief, and even when there's a profession of belief, if that profession of belief is not true belief, Jesus knows it's not true belief. And the root is around whose glory one seeks. This is getting, okay, there's what healthy heart, diseased heart, spiritually speaking, a diseased heart seeks a different glory than the glory of God. A spiritually reborn heart and healthy heart seeks the glory of God. I want us to think about this idea of glory seeking, because it's kind of a biblical word and it's kind of a big one. Glory is like the idea of making much of someone. And of course, because God is the greatest, the one that deserves the most that we make much of him is God. And God has revealed his glory, his much greatness in the scriptures and in the person of God, the Son, Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, there were those moments where God's glory was sort of physically manifested. The people go, wow, look at how amazing God is. We kind of see it in a physical sense. The glory Jesus revealed, of course, wasn't like, oh, we look at this guy and say, wow, he's an amazing guy physically. No, the glory Jesus revealed was a spiritual manifestation of the glory of God. But that greatness, when someone is great, we make a big deal about them. And that's what this rightful glory seeking is. We make a big deal about God. Yay, God! God is amazing. God is great. I make a big deal about God. Something like when we know we have a great team, when our team's a great team, what do? Yay, team! We make a big deal about our team. Now, what happens with wrongful glory-seeking is our team stinks, and we make a big deal about our team. And here's the team we make a big deal about. We make a big deal about ourselves. So we seek the glory for ourselves. We replace the one we should make a big deal about, God, with something lesser. Our team, or our group, or our nation, or our friends, or our way of thinking. Yay my team, yay my way of thinking, yay whatever it is. And all that is just a way of saying, basically replacing seeking the glory of God for we seeking the glory of ourself. This is the heart of sin, this is the heart of rebellion, and this heart doesn't like to make a big deal about God and receive the glory of God. It resisted, and especially Jesus the Son coming and revealing the greatness of God. People go, nah, that's not it. Because why? Because they want to make a big deal about themselves. Now, this is not just a problem for the Jewish religious leaders of that day. This is the human problem. This is a problem today. This is rampant around us. Everybody wants to make a big deal about them, their team, so to speak, rather than the truth. So this glory seeking is why people reject the truth. And the teams today are these tribes that we've collected, right? These generational tribes, ethnic tribes, political tribes, geographical tribes. Yay me, yay our team. We even have news sources that feed our tribal mentalities so we can make a big deal about us and our team. It's always been a human problem. I think it's particularly what's behind what's going on in our culture. No one is asking the question, what makes a big deal about God? We want it to be about us, our team, our view, our slant, our generation, and if we've got some folks who tell us we're cool, we're right, we're enlightened, we cluster in that clump and say, wow, I'm amazing. Everybody else is messed up, but I'm good. It's making much of me. Do we see this? Well, Jesus cuts through this, and this is what's behind unbelief, and it's also what's behind unhealthy Christianity too, folks. Here's the truth. Jesus knows. Jesus knows, I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Jesus says point blank to these men, John 5:42. Now, how does he know? He knows because he's God. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. Jesus knew them. He knows us. He knows every person. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows that spiritual reality, the dynamics of the diseased heart. And when he says you don't have the love of God within you, is the love of God love from God? No, I think God, in a manner, still loved them. They didn't have love for God. They did not love God. That's what was really in here. They loved something else, someone else, other than God. And that's what's always going on in the heart, the diseased heart. In John chapter 2, verse 24, it speaks of how Jesus did not entrust himself to men because he knew all men. And it's talking in that context about false belief, the verse before. When people say, oh, I love Jesus, he's amazing. Well, Jesus knows whether that's true belief or not true belief. And in that context, he's saying, basically, John tells us Jesus knows their unbelieving heart. And here Jesus is saying, I know unbelieving hearts. He always does. John 5:38, we mentioned this verse, and you do not have his word abiding in you. That's inner again, isn't it? And what's behind this unbelief? What's behind the not loving God reality? Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 44. To me, this seems the most core. And definitely, with Jesus, as he's confronting these men, he's saying, how can you believe? What's behind their inability to believe? Here it is. It may surprise you. When you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God. When you're driven by people saying, good for you. Good for you. That would drive you. Pleasing people. Gathering the tribe to say, you're right. You're embracing what's true. Aren't you smart and enlightened? That's always behind unbelief. Belief says, I don't care if you put me in the crosshairs of your scorn, I embrace the glory of God. I seek, I celebrate that Jesus, the Son of God, reveals the glory of God. And I'm much about saying, yay, God. Not about seeking popularity, acclaim, people liking me. I'm about the glory of God. Yay, God. The Greek word here is the Greek doxa, and it's used throughout the Gospel of John. It kind of has two senses. One is this idea of making much about God. Jesus was about making much about the Father. He lived that way perfectly as the Son and as a perfect human being. He always made much about God, the Father. And though Jesus also reveals doxa. He reveals the glory of God the Father because he is God. He is the perfect revelation and manifestation of the glory of God. When we seek the glory of self, we miss the glory of God. Let's look at John chapter 12, verse 43. Here in John 12, 43, it speaks of the Jewish religious leaders of that day, the officials, and it says they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They pursued all of their friends saying, aren't you amazing? That's what they were about. Not making much of God. And I worship an amazing God. And of course, Jesus reveals the glory of God when we embrace Jesus by faith. we see the glory of God. We see the greatness of God in the person of Jesus, who reveals God the Son and his glory. And then when we know him, we want to make much of him. This is the mission of our Christian lives. It didn't say, look at me, look at my tribe. It say, look at Jesus, look at his glory. John chapter 12, in that context, it talks about those who believe but did not truly believe. The heart disease causes a false kind of believing. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him. I don't think that's true belief. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. Why? Because if your paradigm is glory seeking for me, from the people that say, wow, you're one of us, that must be right, look at you, you're not going to embrace God and confess Jesus. But when your glory seeking is about God, you embrace Jesus and you see the glory of who he is. That's true faith, true believing. So what gets in the way is seeking glory for me, from those who agree with me. What true faith looks like is seeking glory for God and embracing Jesus. I see the glory of who Jesus is as the manifestation of the glory of God. This heart condition of not believing. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 47, the final verse. But if you do not believe his writings, that is Moses, clearly pointing to the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus as God and Savior, how will you believe my words? There's an inability once again. Notice that. The heart condition John describes, Jesus speaks, is a love of darkness. It's a not loving God, but loving darkness rather than God. And of course, this heart condition keeps people from believing. John 3:19 speaks of that. But the wonderful truth is that when we believe, by the working of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, God brings about a new birth to a new kind of reality where we turn from that darkness and embrace Jesus and see his glory. And in doing so, there's a revelation of the glory of God. Glory is what Jesus shows us by his words, by his works. We see God's glory when we believe in Jesus. Let's see this. Jesus was about seeking the glory of the Father. I do not receive glory from people. Why? Because he was about the glory of glorifying his Father. He seeks to constantly do the will of the Father who sent him. Let's look once again at John chapter 5, verse 44, around this idea of glory. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Here, let's twist this understanding and see that not only is Jesus speaking about their response, not loving God's glory, but also in not loving God's glory, they miss the glory that Jesus is. The glory that comes from the only God is standing right in front of them. And Jesus shows glory by his miracles and here by his words. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 37. The Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have heard, his form you have never seen. But now in Jesus, they do, by faith, the disciples see the glory of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14. It's a setup for the whole gospel. This is who Jesus is and what he shows us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The disciples saw it, and by faith we see it. The glory of who Jesus is. And the religious leaders had blinders on their eyes and could not see it because of that heart condition of refusing to believe. The whole purpose of John's gospel is that we might believe. True belief. And although there's a potential of false belief, spurious belief, confession without possession, The answer is not, you know, some convoluted kind of sidebar. The answer is always true believing. It's true believing that is repentant believing. It's true believing that is spirit-enabled new life through believing. The call in John's gospel is always to believe. These things are written so that you may believe. So I'm presenting this truth today as a call to believe. And in believing, you see the glory of Jesus. By refusing to believe, you're revealing that you seek the glory of something, someone else, other than Jesus. In this believing, we have life. Who is Jesus Christ? This is the words of John Piper speaking about the glory of Jesus. You've never seen him in person. You don't know anyone who has. But there is a way to know who he is. Jesus, the divine person, is revealed in the Bible. These words we are reading right now. And in that, we see his unique excellence. We see a spiritual beauty that speaks to our souls, that says this is the truth. This is his glory. It's like seeing the sun, Piper says, and knowing that it is light. Or tasting honey and knowing that it is sweet. And yes, there are those who twist this around so they reject it. But if you're hearing these words and believe, you see it, you embrace it. My prayer is today we do. And my prayer is that as believers, this is what we live for. This is what we are driven by. Every aspect of our life, all of the time, as we see and behold his glory by faith, we want him to be glorified. We want to point others to him that they may make much of him. Our life, our mission, our community is about making much of Jesus, the one who has given himself for us. And of course, the Lord's Supper is an invitation, really, for God's people to regularly make a big deal about Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus is a supreme manifestation of his revelation of divine glory. It sort of boggles the mind, I think. It's almost contrary to what we would think. The cross, dying in shame as a sin substitute, yes, he's manifesting the glory of God in his redeeming grace. And the resurrection manifesting the glory of God in his power to bring new life now and forever. Jesus in obedience died to secure this life for us, and this table, the Lord's Supper, is an invitation for all who have received him to rejoice in him, to rejoice in him and his finished work, to be making much of him and turning from our heart's temptation to make it making much of me, my group, my team, those who think the way I think. It's about God, his truth, and his glory. In John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus said, "If you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote of me." Where do you write of me? Well, I would submit to you the entire Old Testament, in principle, is Jesus, pointing to the person of God the Son who gave himself on the cross. But we can look at specific passages like Genesis 3:15, Genesis 12:3, Genesis 17:6, Deuteronomy 18:15 and 18, where this prophet God would raise up who would have the words of God in his mouth, the very words of God in his mouth. That is Jesus the Son. The Lamb of the Passover, the entire sacrificial system, all of this points to the cross. And all of this culminates the most profound revelation of the glory of God in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The ultimate sign is his death and resurrection. John 12:23, John 13:31-32. These things are written, these signs that are recorded by John, pointing us to believing and having life. Let's pray and let's celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Lord Jesus, we worship you. May our lives as your forgiven people, redeemed by your finished work, be about making much about you, because you revealed you manifested the very glory of God because you are God sent to redeem. We thank you, Jesus, for your finished work. We thank you for the cleansing. We thank you for the new hearts that you give to those who receive you by faith, Lord. We pray for your continued empowering, enabling, that we would be a community of believers and individuals making much of you. It's about your glory. It's not about us. We praise you, and we partake in this table now, Lord, in remembrance of you. For your glory, we ask it and always seek. Thank you.